Well, obviously, it's a sad occasion that brings me back here to be able to speak again after only a couple weeks ago. That's not a good thing, but I'm always delighted to have the opportunity to share the word here. And so let's take a moment, quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, because even in the midst, as a matter of fact, sometimes especially in the midst of our sorrows is when God has the most to say to us. So let's take a quiet moment for prayer. Dear Father, we honor our sister, departed to your presence, and we rejoice in her rejoicing, being reunited with you and with her husband. And Father, we look forward to the day when we rejoice in her presence and in your presence ourselves. We have only a few fleeting days here on this world. And so we pray in Jesus' name, Father, that we can make the most of these days, that you make us fruitful, that you enable us to have impact for the kingdom of God during the days that you give us here the same way Phyllis did while she was here. So, Father, as we turn to your word, we know your word is alive. And we know your word is given to us to strengthen us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to build us up. We know that your word accomplishes the purpose for which you set it out. And we know further, Father, that you have sent your Spirit into your church to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, to instruct us, to give us insight into the deep things of God. And so, Father, we look to you, to by your Spirit today, to be our teacher and our guide. Father, may my words not be the words of a human teacher, but be used by the Spirit of God to give us direction and clarity, comfort and counsel today in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, my name is Terry Altman. I'm the director of Harbor Life Ministries. We have a teaching ministry that meets in Lake Orion on Tuesday nights every week, 7 to 9. You are more than welcome. There's information about it in the East Sider if you'd like to take a look at that. Particularly given the short notice of my message today, what we're going to be doing basically is kind of a Harbor Life Learning Center greatest hits, if you will. We did a series in Harbor Life Learning Center called the Jesus Series, and we looked at the entire ministry of Jesus, both his Old Testament appearances, his earthly ministry as a prophet, his present-day ministry as our priest, his coming ministry as our king. We, in particular, had a couple sessions that seemed to have the most impact on people, and I thought it was timely to kind of condense those two together into one message today. So we're going to talk about Jesus Christ as our mediator and advocate. Now, I was raised in the Episcopal Church, and there was one prayer that we used to pray every Sunday morning where we referred to Christ, our mediator and advocate. But there's so much more to this. So we've got a lot of scripture to look at today, so walk with me through this, all right? We're going to start first talking about, can you turn me down just a little bit? It's a little boomy. I don't want to be too loud. I'll speak louder if I need to. All right, Christ our mediator. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, the word mediation, the Webster's Dictionary, the English meaning of that word is a friendly intervention to settle differences between two people. Sometimes I think we forget that while it is eminently true that God loves the world and loves you and loved you as a sinner, the fact is that in the natural condition of man, that man is the enemy of God. And we don't like to think of ourselves that way. We never really thought of ourselves as kind of shaking our fist in the hand of God, because we think that that's reserved for the John Dillingers of the world, the Paul Potts of the world, the Joseph Stalins of the world, the Hitlers of the world. But if you recall, the very first temptation in the garden came to Eve in the form of an invitation to be like God. And it's true not just of those who are overtly wicked out there, that the natural inclination of natural man prior to the coming of the Word of Christ into our lives, our natural inclination is to want to be God. It's to want to make all of our own decisions, to be able to make all of our evaluations as to what's right and wrong, to be able to have our own self-important sense of who we are. And that's true of all of us. That's not just true of the notoriously evil people. And it's important that we understand that that idea of being our own boss and being our own man and all that sort of stuff, that's hostility to God. So we need a mediator. In our natural condition, we needed someone to in a friendly way, settle the differences between two persons, between natural man and God. There has to be a mediator. So the Greek word from which mediation comes from is mesites. It comes from mesos, which means the middle. In musical terms, a mezzo-soprano is one that's in the middle of the soprano range. Mezzo, the mezzo. And so it means the middle, and ami is one of the founding verbs of the Greek language, and it just simply means to go. So the idea here is the in-between, the go-between, that Jesus Christ has become the go-between between natural man and God our Father. Now, in ourselves, Romans 3:23, we quote it all the time, but it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is one of the struggles many times for people who are what we think of as good moral people, is that they don't want to think of themselves as being sinners. And many times, as a matter of fact, those are the people for whom it's the hardest to come to Christ because they don't see themselves that way. What is critical for us to understand is the reason they don't is because they are still living in the sin of Adam and Eve, as evaluating themselves as the judge of what's right, wrong, and otherwise. And that's why we sit around and we complain about the other guy and compare ourselves to everybody else. And as long as I feel like I'm better than somebody else, then I feel okay about myself, and I'm not so sure I'm really a sinner. Hello? You know that's true. And that's precisely why, by the way, it's precisely why the most opposition that Jesus had in his earthly ministry came from the religious people. Because they didn't think they needed a sacrifice for their sins. They thought of themselves as the holy, as the righteous. We're the Jewish nation, and those Gentiles out there, they're evil, they're wicked, they're bad. We're the ones that have it right. Now, in modern-day language, that might be us Baptists versus us Lutherans versus us Catholics versus us Pentecostals or whatever else. But the point being that in natural condition, prior to coming to Jesus Christ, that we are God's enemies. Now, Ephesians 2:1-3 outlines this. It says, as for you, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Say, I was dead. I've said this before in this congregation, but it bears repeating. Jesus didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead people alive. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that's now at work in those who are disobedient. You have to understand, maybe not notoriously evil, but this describes who you were pre-Christ. All of us, Paul says, all of us, now he's including himself, that is, one who was raised as a Pharisee, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were by nature objects of wrath, and so we needed a mediator. We needed someone to go between us and connect us with God. Now, there's a beautiful passage in the book of Job. Job is the most difficult book in the Bible to read, I think, or one of them. But there's a few really wonderful insights in it. And in Job chapter 9, Job is complaining, basically, to God. And he says, since I'm already found guilty, why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into a slime pit, and even my clothes would detest me. He, meaning God, he is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. Now notice what he says here. He says, if only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him, but as it is, as it stands with me now, I cannot. You see, this is the natural condition of man, crying out for a way to be brought into the presence of God. So we have a need of a mediator, but Jesus Christ, because he is both fully human, without diminishing the fact that he was God, and fully divine without diminishing the fact that he was human, he can lay his hand upon us both, the way Job said. He experienced both what it is to be God and what it is to be man. And so he touched both sides, and because he laid his hands on both, he is our perfect mediator. Can you say amen? All right. Now, all of this is from God, who then reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. See, reconciliation is another way of saying mediation. The goal of the mediator is to reconcile two parties that are at odds with each other. We are therefore now, this is talking about us as believers, we're now God's Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why is that? Because we now have a mediator. For if, now this is Romans 5:10, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Now, W.E. Vine wrote what's called the Expository Dictionary. It's one of the most useful study tools I know of. And it does deep dives into many of the original language words. And of this passage, Vine's dictionary says, that we were enemies, quote unquote, not only expresses man's hostile attitude towards God, but signifies that until this change of attitude takes place in us, that men are under condemnation, exposed to God's wrath. The death of his son is the means of the removal of this, and thus we receive the reconciliation. So we have been mediated to God, but it remains to us to say yes to that and to be reconciled to God. Hebrews 9:14-15 then says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from sin, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Christ, then, is the one and only way, because he is the only mediator between God and man. So back to 1 Timothy 2:5, where we started. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And that's why Jesus could say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you say amen to that? All right. All right. Now, so that's Christ as our mediator. But there's another side to this. You could almost say, in a way, it's two sides of a coin, because they sound exactly alike, but they're different. And they have different roles, different functions for us. See, Christ is not just our mediator, he's also our advocate. Now, that sounds like the same, but it's kind of not, all right? Now, here, again, looking back to Job, looking at the condition of natural man, Job said, even now, my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. A mediator is one who negotiates the terms of a settlement. An advocate is one who speaks on behalf of another. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very comforting to think that God has in his presence the Lord Jesus Christ advocating on my behalf, that God speaks on my behalf. Think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," what would it have meant to you if all of a sudden in that moment, you as a Roman soldier, let's say, all of a sudden came to yourself and thought to yourself, "What am I doing? What am I doing? I'm contributing to the death of God's own son. How could I do this?" And all of a sudden you were overcome by remorse to hear the words from his lips of him advocating for you, of him saying, "Father, forgive them." What would that mean to you? Do you realize that Jesus is our advocate? That he does that all the time? He's our intercessor. He's praying on our behalf. I mean, we want to be prayer warriors, and God, may it be so. But is there a greater prayer warrior than Jesus himself? Of course not. All right. So in 1 John chapter 2, he begins chapter 2, where John does, by saying, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have an advocate. An advocate is a legal term. An advocate is your lawyer in court. It's the one that represents you before the judge and the jury. So, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's another translation of that same verse. That's the NIV as opposed to the New American Standard. Now, we did the New American Standard first because it uses the word advocate, which is what we want to talk about. But the NIV is also important because it implies this whole idea of his advocacy of us, meaning he speaks to the Father in our defense. Now, I know, I can tell just by looking at you that none of you have needed that for a long time. But I'm just now speaking of myself, realizing that I need that at least 32 or 33 times a day. And if you talk to the redhead down here, she'll probably raise that count a few times higher. But we have one that speaks to the Father on our behalf. How glorious is that? Advocate defined, Webster's definition is one who represents another in court or one who speaks for another's cause. Jesus Christ is our mediator who has brought us to God, but he's also our advocate that speaks on our behalf. Now, the word that's translated advocate is parakletos. Paraclete would be an anglicized version of it. And it's intriguing because it's the same word that Jesus used when he described the comforter that would come. In the farewell discourse, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus introduced and told the disciples, "Now I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send one. I'm going to send another comforter, another counselor," the NIV translates it. "I'm going to send you another comforter." That's the word that's used here for advocate. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our counselor, but so is Jesus. And Jesus is the advocate in the sense of the one that speaks to the Father in our name. Wow. Okay. So here's two of the verses there from John 14, 1, verse 16 and verse 26, both using that same Greek word. All right? Now, why are we making these points? The reason is because I want you to understand something, because this now will go right to the heart of your daily Christian experience. The things that you go through, the things that you walk through every day. This really matters, and I want to outline it this way. There are two different ways of looking at the Christian experience. They are both true. They are both vital. They both need to be understood, But sometimes we have a tendency to confuse the two. And so I think what you'll find is if you work through this with me, make note of the scriptures of it, you will see some things maybe that will really enlighten you and really change the way you walk with God. Here's the idea. We have a relationship with God. Our relationship with God was established by the fact that we have a mediator. Christ took us from being at war with God to being no longer his enemies, but being his children. No greater blessing could occur to be known as a child of God. I am a child of God. We sing it almost every Sunday. I am a child of God. What a great and glorious truth that is. I am a child of God. This deals with relationship. The same way when you have a child, that child is your child. They don't stop being your children because they go through a momentary failure of obedience, do they? No, and sometimes it's troubling to you. But the relationship is a relationship. Your blood is your blood. The relationship that we have with God the Father has been established for us once and for all by Christ our mediator. He has caused us to become children of God, to be called a holy nation, a peculiar people called forth to show His glory, a kingdom of priests, all those things that are described in the Scriptures, those are true because of our relationship. That's Christ, our mediator. He has created that. But there's something that goes beyond that. Our relationship with God is positional. When you read especially, and we'll look at this in a moment, when you look especially at the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Bible talks about all the things that we have in Christ. And He has put us in Christ. We are in the body of Christ. And that when God looks at us, He sees us through the lens of His Son. And He treats you as a child of God no differently than He would treat His own Son, Jesus Christ, because you are in Him. That's positional. That's legal. That grants you the right of access to the throne of God. This is by a theological word here. This is done by what we call imputation. Say that with me. Imputation. Imputation means God imputes to the believer the standing of Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God treats you legally like you were Jesus. Hallelujah. Because in our experience, we're not Jesus. Trust me on that. I know for me. Now, there's a lot of family resemblance there. You guys look a whole lot more like Jesus maybe than I do, but I know my internal life. And I know that in my internal life that I'm not always very Jesus-like. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. And so I'm not very Jesus-like in my experience, but legally, by imputation, God treats me as His son. Right? Our sonship, our priesthood, the authority He's given us as believers. He said, you know, use my name, cast out devils in my name. And we're like, how can I cast out a demon? How can I expect any answer to prayer? I can't even put one foot in front of another in terms of walking right before God. The reason I can is because He imputes that standing to me. He calls me a new creation in Christ. Now, all of that is because Christ is our mediator, but there's another step. That relates to fellowship. There's a distinction between relationship and fellowship. Fellowship deals with that moment-by-moment experience that we have as we walk through the day. And that's where we want to grow, and we want to be more like Jesus the way we live tomorrow than we were today. That relates to our fellowship with God. And fellowship can come and go. When you look at your child, that some days you feel warm-hearted, they love you, you love them, you just want to hug on them and cuddle them, and you're walking together and everything's glorious and fine, that's because you're in fellowship. It's not because your relationship, because your relationship is unchanged when they go out and do something dumb. They're still your child. They're still blood. That's the distinction between relationship and fellowship. We have a relationship with God that never changes. We have fellowship with God that comes and goes. And so our fellowship with God comes by impartation as opposed to imputation. Impartation means as I spend time in the presence of God, as I absorb the Word of God, I spend time reading, I spend time praying, I spend time worshiping God, I experience His presence and power, and in those moments He imparts to me Christ-likeness of character. That's life change. That's not just my legal standing. That just simply means that my life looks more like Jesus tomorrow than it did today. And that comes about by our fellowship with God. And the fellowship is where the advocacy of Christ comes to play. That's where we experience His presence. Now, John in particular, of the apostles, Paul was very big on the legal side of things and talked about that, especially in Ephesians. But John, the apostle, had a very strong, powerful sense of this concept of our fellowship with God. So at the beginning of his first letter, 1 John 1:1-4, he writes, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes. See, this is experiential. He's talking about our experience with God, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it, and we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. You know, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I know I'm going to go to heaven at the end of my days. And we can live totally joylessly. How many of you know that that's true? How many of you have had that experience where your Christian walk can become utterly joyless? Well, why is that? It's because, yes, you have a relationship with God, yes, you would go to heaven at the end of your days, but you're not walking in fellowship with Him. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength, and that comes by walking with Him, by experiencing His presence, by talking with Him, by allowing His Word to be real in our lives. John, again, later on in this same epistle, this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Fellowship with God relates to the daily walk. That's every day walking in the light. Now, let me just make an observation here. This passage can be misinterpreted, and I've actually heard it taught this way, that this implies that if you commit a sin as a believer, that your relationship with God is broken. I don't believe that's what this is saying. The whole context of this passage is fellowship. It's about our walk. It's about our daily walk. So the point being that this is talking about fellowship, not relationship. The point of John's writings, he said it right there, was so that your joy would be full. God's intention is that you are richly joy-filled in walking with Jesus every day. And you know something? The beauty of that is it's contagious. When you know people that really are joy-filled in Christ, it does one of two things. It either draws you in or ticks you off. That one caught home. That one hit you. You know those people that are filled with the joy of the Lord, and you're not. Well, what does that tell you about where you are in your fellowship with God right now? If we, the Bible says that we should rejoice with those that rejoice, right? If we're not rejoicing with those that rejoice, maybe we need more joy. How do we get it? By walking with Christ, walking with God. Now, this is so beautiful. If we claim to be without sin, this is back to 1 John, first chapter again. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, you know this verse so well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in us. The reason He's faithful and just to forgive us is because He is our advocate. He is our mediator to give us the relationship with Christ, with God the Father that we have, making us a son of God. He's our advocate when we commit a sin. And we do. I know that's shocking to you, and it's hard to imagine, but it's true. And that's why we need this verse. But look at the context. He's not saying you're losing your relationship with God. He's not saying you're losing your eternal home in heaven because you cut somebody off on the freeway. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that as we go, we should become closer and closer and closer, and we're going to fall. We're gonna fall short. We will commit sins. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because He's our advocate. Now, going on, it goes right, we're just reading the whole book of 1 John right here. It says, 1 John chapter 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you won't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." That's translated in the NASB as, "We have an advocate." We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, "I know Him," but doesn't do what He commands, is a liar. Ooh. Boy, those are hard words, aren't they? And the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, you might look at that and say, gosh, those are harsh words. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure I'm really okay. Am I really okay with God? If I say I'm walking with God, but I do something wrong, what? Now what? Now what? Well, here's the point. What John is talking about here is our fellowship. He's talking about increasing the way we reflect the life of Jesus Christ in our everyday life. You see, spiritual growth is about beginning to reflect in life the reality that we have in heaven. In heaven, we are glorified sons of God, high priests of God, through what Jesus did for us as mediator. But we don't always look like it down here in our experience. So the point is, spiritual growth and development is to start to live out and live up to what He has already done for us. So Paul addresses this. "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, see, that's precisely the point. That is the legal. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You say, "Well, wait a second. I didn't die. I'm still here. When I stub my toe, it hurts. I know I'm not dead." But the Bible says here, you're dead. Why is that? Because that's the legal side of things. That's the imputation side of things. But if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, then the point is, set your mind on those things. Think about those things. Allow those things to be reflected in your life. That's the fellowship part. So Christ is our mediator to give us this. He's our advocate to allow us to live it out.
Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This introduces the idea of what we call the carnal believer. And I don't want to go into great detail with this. There's a lot of theological debate about what constitutes this, or even if there is such a thing. But let me just make the point. It's very possible for you to be a believer, but to not live like one. And the one that lives like Christ is a spiritual believer, the one who allows his or her flesh, that is, there's, you know, and this is not necessarily just focusing on the lusts of the flesh or, you know, sexual sin. We're just talking about this, just who you are apart from God, just allowing that part of you to rule. The point is, just simply depending on yourself instead of depending on God makes you carnal. Even though you're a believer, because of belief in the resurrection and acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ, you can still be carnal and walk in the flesh. Paul said, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So that's possible. So I say, live by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So here's another way of looking at this. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So think of it this way. The foundation of the house is Jesus Christ, and each of us is building on that superstructure. We're building a superstructure on that, and somehow we're building with gold and silver and precious jewels, or we might be building on it with wood and hay and stubble. But the foundation is there. If the foundation of Christ is laid in your life, it means you're reconciled to God. Your relationship is there. If that foundation is there, your relationship with God in place, yet you might not be walking in fellowship with God. Same concept. So take care how you build. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. Obviously, the wood, hay, and stubble is not going to survive the fire. All right? So if what he built has survived, he'll receive a reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved. Why? Because the foundation is there. The relationship is in place. Understand the difference between relationship and fellowship, and it'll transform the way you walk. So, having said that, bringing it to a conclusion here. Therefore, Christ, is able to save completely those to come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. So there's therefore no condemnation. Because there's no condemnation, it means that God is always available to you. When you live below your privileges and you know you're living in a way that doesn't please God, you should never allow yourself to carry that on any longer than it takes you to realize that you just missed it. Because you have a mediator, you're one with God in that sense, but you also have an advocate that will forgive your sin now, any moment you ask. So who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus that died, more than that, who was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. When we sin as believers, we know we've done wrong. We feel that pain of separation from God. Maybe not right away, but you will. I guarantee it, you will. And the enemy of our souls is the one that heaps condemnation on us. The one that comes to you and says, oh, you'll never be right with God. Oh, you'll never go anywhere with him. Now you've done it this time. You just crossed the line. You went too far. You'll never be able to get back with God. All that sort of stuff. Yet, Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for you. He's praying for you right now. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So maybe right now you're aware of an area of your life that God is dealing with you about. Something that you know is you're living below who you should be as a believer. And maybe I have no way of knowing, but maybe you've been carrying that for days, weeks, months, years. I want you to know you have an advocate with the Father. And it can be made right in a moment's time. In a moment's time. Because there's now no condemnation to those of us that are in Christ Jesus. It's a daily battle. It's not going to go away. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another work at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. In the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Yet, His promise stands secure. This is the will of Him that sent me. Jesus said this, I shall lose none of all that He's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For it, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. All well and good. That's great to know. But you can live in the joy of that right now. Right now. You can live rejoicing in that. And you can experience what it is for Jesus Christ to live out His life in you every day. Because He's your advocate. Because you can fellowship with Him. So let's take a moment and pray and let God speak to us about that. God our Father, who is sufficient for such things as these? Only a perfect mediator could bring us in our fallen and broken and hurtful and lustful condition to bring us into your presence. And yet, we have such a one. A high priest that has offered the perfect, full, and sufficient sacrifice for us. And not only so, whoever lives to make intercession for us, who's always in your presence, speaking on our behalf. Though nothing we have done deserves it. So, Father, I pray right now for any of your people, anyone under the sound of my voice right now, who is aware of something in their life that's not pleasing you. And I pray, Father, that you will forgive us of that sin, enable us to openly, with our hearts and minds, acknowledge areas where we're not right with you, areas that we have held back from you, that we're unwilling to trust you in one area or another. Make us aware of those things. And by doing so, cleanse us from that and enable us to walk more purely on the one hand, but more trustfully on another, more reliant upon you. You are such an amazingly great God. And so often we are so unwilling to give you the reins, so unwilling to allow you to take control, full control of our lives. May we take that step even now in our hearts. May we acknowledge you as being our mediator and advocate. Amen.